All right, go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts chapter 10. The book of Acts chapter 10. We started chapter 10 last week, and when we left off, Peter had just gotten into the house of Cornelius. And we saw where Cornelius had invited all of his family and friends, and they were having like a home fellowship as Peter received there. And when he walked in, they were basically saying, "We're all ears, Peter. We're ready to listen. We want to hear what you have to say." And so we pick it up today here in chapter 10 in verse 40. We pick it up with this ability to see Peter preaching this message, giving this message of salvation to the household of Cornelius and all those that were gathered there. And so we pick it up in verse 40. It says, and it left off in 39. It talked about whom they had hung on a tree. And we talked about last week a little bit about how he mentioned that because showing that the hanging on the tree or crucifixion was a Roman style of execution. Whereas for the Jewish community, they executed by stoning, which we saw with the way they stoned Stephen. And so he's showing that he died because of all mankind. All mankind had a part in that, both the Romans as the Jews as well. And so in verse 40, he says, "Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly." So he just left it off that they had hung him on this tree. They had crucified him, killed him. But now he says, but God raised him up. God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly. So Peter's message starts out with the resurrection. And I'd mentioned earlier how after the Holy Spirit fell upon Peter, how it seems every message he ever gave dealt with the resurrection of Christ. And so that's an important fact for us as believers today to keep in mind, to remember that not only did he die on the cross, but he was raised. And of course, we just celebrated Easter a few weeks back. And just to be able to focus on that, and the world seems to have a time where they focus on it and are able to realize that there is and was a resurrection. And the important part for us is that God, because of his resurrection, we can know that we have resurrection. And so Peter's message starts out the first day, the first thing, whom God raised up on that third day, but and then also revealed himself openly or showed himself openly. And then verse 41 says, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So again, Peter kind of makes a mention here, some kind of the human act of eating and drinking. That Christ, when he was resurrected, he wasn't just a spirit that appeared. He was still able to eat and drink as we once were. And you know, I've heard over the years that people are so thankful because it means that we still get to eat in heaven, possibly. And a lot of, you know, and all of us want to know that. I mean, wow, we look forward to that, right? And I imagine if we can, I'm sure we can, it's going to be some good food, huh? You know, think of the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, there's that one portrait, you know, if you've ever seen it, it's just the table just goes on. It's got all the golden utensils and everything. And I often think about that marriage supper of the Lamb. What a celebration. What an awesome time that's going to be. And so he rose from the dead, and he says, and then it goes on, and he says, verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. So he came to judge the living and the dead. In other words, all of those Old Testament prophets, all of those that had died prior to the cross, there's that time of judgment for them as well. And that's why he said he led captivity captive. Those that were being held in Abraham's bosom, when he died on the cross and went into the grave, that's where he set them free. Because they couldn't go to be with the Father until that ultimate price had been paid. that ultimate price on the cross that Jesus paid. And then at that point, then they were able to go and be in the presence of the Father at that point. But then verse 43 is what we really is important to us today. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Whoever believes. Believes, pistevo in the Greek, means to trust in, to rely on, to cling to, and have an unswerving confidence in. And I often think of that word cling to, and it's like the feet of the mountain goats as they're up on that little tiny edge of rock up in the cliffside. Their feet are made in such a way that they cling to the rock as if their life does depend upon it. They're able to walk and jump and go through there because their feet are able to grip that. And I think of clinging to the name of the Lord, clinging to his presence in our life, allowing his word to be real, and cling to that through it, no matter what you're going through. No matter how difficult life may seem right now, no matter how hard it may be or how impossible a situation seems to be, if we cling to his promises, the one song we sang this morning, your grace is enough. Lord, remember your people, remember your promises. He does. He's faithful. He's faithful, but yet we have to surrender to him. We have to be the one that puts that belief into action. We have to apply that into our life. So whoever believes in Jesus has the ability to enjoy and receive the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin. Wow, what an awesome promise that is. To start out this morning, talked about being thankful. That's the greatest thing of all to be thankful for, that we're forgiven of our sin, past, present, and future. Praise God for that. And then verse 44 starts out and it says, while Peter was still speaking these words. Now we're going to see in a minute what happens after, while he's speaking these words, but I want to stop there for a moment and just kind of mention something, because it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, something big happens. And in other words, Peter gets interrupted. And it seems Peter was a man that frequently was interrupted. Remember back in Matthew 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father interrupted Peter when he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So Peter was, given this, I'm going to build these three things and everything else. And the voice of the Father came down and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him or listen to him. So the Father interrupted Jesus, or Peter. And he also was interrupted by Jesus. When Jesus said to him in Matthew 17, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? So Jesus interrupted Peter during that time to kind of ask him that question about who do the rulers get taxes from. And now here in Acts chapter 10, it seems that the Holy Spirit interrupts him. And I think, just like Peter, I think I need to be interrupted by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And I hope that none of us get upset when our plans are interrupted by either one or all three of those. When your program gets altered. For truly the Lord is really the great interrupter. We can have our lives all planned out. We can have our day all planned out thinking, oh yeah, this is going to be great. This is the best day of it all. Man, I'm going to have this and this and this. And then all of a sudden, chaos starts to come. All kinds of interruptions start to come. And a lot of times, we don't acknowledge that the fact that, it could be the Lord interrupting us for a good reason. A lot of times, we blame the enemy, and a lot of times, it can be the enemy. A lot of times, it's our own flesh. But in the meantime, are we really open? Is it either the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit saying, oh, I don't like that for you. That's not the best thing for you to do today. That's not the best plan. That's not the best agenda. See, the Bible says, lean not on your own understanding. He says, in all your ways acknowledge him and what he will direct your paths. So we can make the plans, we can have the agenda, but be open. As we acknowledge him and look at, and call out to him, he may make some changes. And so it goes on, it says, but while Peter was still speaking these words, and then verse 44 goes on, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. So see where we see the Spirit interrupting what's taking place there. And verse 45 says, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. You know, if you have the ability, underline that verse or highlight it, do something, mark it in your mind for some way, because that's our open invitation right there. That's to speak to our hearts, realizing that God has grafted us in to his family. He's allowed us to be a part of what was originally set to be the Hebrew nation. They were his chosen people. They are his chosen people still. He's not done with them. But yet, we've been grafted in. And these of the circumcision that believed in Jesus, they were astonished. They were astonished when the realization that the Holy Spirit came for the Gentile also. They were amazed. They thought, how could it be? It's impossible. See, they thought they were the only ones. You know, and there's cults today that teach that they're the only ones. If you don't, you know, get baptized into their denomination or their cult, then you're not really saved. If you don't do all the things they want you to do, you're not really saved. If you don't pay this and pay that and do all these things, and so there's religion in so many aspects comes about in that same attitude. They act like, no, it's us four and no more. And yet that's not what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit fell. And when did we see the Spirit move here in this text? It was when Peter spoke the word. When Peter started sharing the word of God, there was no mumbo jumbo. There was no seminar entitled How to Have Visions or How to Speak in Tongues and, you know, just do this or do that or whatever the case may be. None of that was going on. It was simply when Peter taught the word of God. He brought forth the word of God, and that's when the Spirit began to move through the teaching of the word of God. Sometimes I hear about us and other Calvary chapels a lot of times. They say, your church spends too much time teaching and not enough time moving in the Spirit. I've heard that over the years and continue to do so at time from time to time. But I believe the biblical pattern is that of the Spirit moving through the teaching of the Word. That's where the Spirit moves. Hold your place here and turn to Colossians chapter 3 for a moment. And I want to look at a couple of different scriptures here dealing with the Spirit of God and what the word says to us. Colossians chapter 3. I didn't write down the verse in my notes here. Let me find it here. Let me see what the verse here. Sorry about that. Okay, somewhere here in Colossians chapter 3, and I can't find it right off the top of my head. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Anybody see it there real quick? In your, which one? 16. That's the one I thought it was. I just wanted you guys to find it. Okay. Thank you very much. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Then it goes on, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And the one that you ladies like, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. And employees, obey your employers. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And as you do, it goes on with these other things here, speaking with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. As you let the Word of God dwell in you, the Spirit of God starts to move in you. Even in these areas of submitting and loving your submitting your husbands and loving your wives, that's all done by the Spirit of God. Children, obey your parents. And employers and employees. There's just this result of the Spirit moving in our lives as you are taught the Word of God. As the Word of God dwells richly in your life, that starts to happen. Now go to Ephesians 5. See, I wasn't planning on having you turn here. That's why I didn't write the verse down. But Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 is another good one here. Ephesians 5, verse 18. No, it's not. Yes, that's it. Ephesians 5, 18 says, "And do not be drunk with wine, to which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." And so again, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Let the Word of God dwell richly in your heart. Now it's to be filled with the Spirit of God, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and in everything give thanks. So as you take these two scriptures from Colossians and Ephesians, you see the results of letting the Word of God, of the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, as well as being filled with the Spirit, is exactly the same. See, once you're taught the Word of God, once the Word of God dwells in you richly and you're filled with the Spirit, the same results take place. You see the same pattern of things taking place in Colossians and Ephesians, from allowing the Word to dwell and being filled with the Spirit. They are linked together. They come together in there. So the Word and the Spirit are linked together so tightly that it's hard to divide them up. If you want to live in the Spirit, if you want to see the Spirit move more in your life, keep in the Word of God. Stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. Become totally saturated with the Scriptures. And when you do, you'll find yourself overflowing with the Spirit. We don't have to have a bunch of mumbo-jumbo here and running around everything and doing this and doing that. You know, when I first met Lois, we were talking and you know, I told her that I was an assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel of Henderson. She says, "Calvary Chapel?" She says, "Is that one of those weird churches?" And you know my sense of humor. I wanted to say, yeah, we hang from the chandeliers and do this, but I didn't do that. I wanted to make a better impression than that. But you know, it's easy to get to abuse the Spirit. It's easy to misuse the Spirit of God. And so if we teach the Word, if we stay in the Word, if the Spirit of God moves after a service or during a service, we'll know it. Everybody would have a peace about it. Nobody would feel funny about it or anything else. And that could or may happen from time to time, but it's got to follow the Word. The Word is what needs to dwell richly within us, and then we'll be filled with the Spirit of God at that point. And so that's just kind of a part of what takes place here. And as you look at this verse, I've seen as the Word of God was going forth, the Holy Spirit fell upon all of them. And mighty things started to happen there. And verse 46 starts out. Let's pick it up back in Acts chapter 10. In verse 46 it says, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Whoa. They magnified God. They heard them speaking in tongues. So as we look at this part here, without exception, in every biblical reference to tongues, it's always directed to God, to give praise and adoration to God, to exalt Him. It's exaltation to God. Their tongues are never directed to man. Now, this is what happens a lot of time, because they are always directed to God. They're always to be a praise to God. But a lot of times when there is a tongue that comes forth, especially in an open meeting type of a situation, a lot of times you wait for the interpretation. And the Bible says if there is a bringing forth of a tongue, there needs to be an interpretation. Well, the what happens a lot of times, we wait for an interpretation, and then all of a sudden you'll hear, "My little children, da, 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 da." And, you know, that may be a great prophecy, but it's definitely not the interpretation of the tongue. The tongue should be exalting and glorifying the Father, not telling the people that are in the room what they should and shouldn't do. That's not, you know, God doesn't use it that way. Prophecy is a speaking forth of maybe the truth of his word or what he would have for us, but it's not the interpretation of the tongue. That's why I say a lot of times that gift especially is misused. It's misused and it causes confusion in all kinds of ways. See, they're always to give a praise to God. And another thing is tongue is not a sign of salvation. See, there's no one gift given to everybody. And that when you read and study the spiritual gifts, there's no one gift like the gift of tongues is not a sign that you're really saved. And there again, that's been mistaught so much of the time. Well, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not really saved. Well, that's not biblical. And no one tongue or no one gift is given to everybody, and not one person is given all of the gifts, because they wouldn't need anybody else then. We need the body working together with all the different spiritual gifts that everyone has to flow together and form as that one body and be used in that way. And so everybody is given different gifts to be able to edify one another and glorify God. That's what the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit are for. And keep in mind, the gifts of the Spirit should be to reveal our ministry. But the fruit of the Spirit should show our maturity, our growth in the Lord, because that's love. Those nine fruits come down to one, love. Loving each other and loving the Lord in that way. And so we just need to flow in those, the gifts for our ministry and the fruits for our maturity. So it goes on in verse 46. It says, "Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days." So this is kind of reminiscent of the Ethiopian eunuch back in chapter 8. These believers were eager to be baptized, eager to demonstrate outwardly the acceptance of God's amazing grace that was enough to embrace the Gentiles. See, they were eager to show what had taken place inside their hearts, inside their life, the commitment that they had made to Jesus now. They wanted to show the world, yeah, we're going to go under that water representing dying to the old and coming out representing that new life we have in Christ, that we're no longer that old creation, we're now a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so chapter 10 ends with this message of the Holy Spirit coming upon the Gentiles, for them believing and accepting that their commitment to even make an outward profession of faith by being baptized. And so we pick up now in chapter 11 after this takes place, and we see what starts to happen here. Chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." So the Jews living in biblical times, keep in mind, we have to consider this. The world population to them was divided into two groups, Jews and Gentiles. That was their world. That was the whole makeup of the universe to them. But in God's economy, the Jews were to be a testimony to the Gentiles. That's what his plan was. The Jews were to show the Gentiles how to live and whom to believe in. shows us that in Isaiah 42, 6. It says, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. He's telling the people of Israel. I've called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. See, the Hebrews were to be that light unto the nations of the true and living God. But something happened over the years. For the Jewish people, instead of seeing themselves as a light unto the Gentiles, the Jews saw the Gentiles as despicable and deplorable, grotesque. They were to be avoided at all costs. That's the Jewish mindset. They were no longer there to be a light for them and instruct them on who really the true and living God was. They wanted to separate themselves from them so much that they were not to be even a part of them. So with this in mind, imagine what a shock it must have been for the Jewish Christians when they heard that Peter actually had the audacity to go into the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and while he was there, he actually shared a meal with him. And I think, you know what, how quickly they forgot all the meals that Jesus shared with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. Somehow they weren't thinking about that, I guess. And yet they were shocked at Peter going into Cornelius' home and having a meal with him. And then verse 2 goes on, it says, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. Contended actually means they battled with him. They were discussing this in an argumentative way. It was a battle. They brought him up and they were continuing. Why in the world did you eat with Cornelius? Look at verse 3. They said, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them? They're questioning him. You, Peter, what are you doing? You blowing it again? You know, you denied Christ at his trial. Now what are you doing? Going in with Gentiles. But verse 4, but Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. From the beginning, he set out to explain to them. See, in response to their accusations of his Jewish Christian brothers, Peter repeated the vision that he was given back in chapter 10. He repeats it here. And what's kind of intriguing about this is that, keep in mind, Luke is penning this as the Holy Spirit led him and guided him. And he's writing it, but he's not writing it in a book like we have today. What was Peter writing it, Luke writing it on? He was writing it on a scroll. And when you think about that, the largest that the scrolls would ever really become would be about 35 feet long. And any longer than that, they would have been too big and too bulky to handle. Now, a scroll, of course, would be on two rollers, and as you unroll it, you read it, and then it unrolls from this side and rolls on that side. But so it had to, you know, over 35 feet was just kind of like, you know, they wouldn't do it. It was too large to handle. It was just to be too big. And so keep in mind, Luke is writing with limited amount of space. He's got a limited amount of space here. And literature in biblical times had to be very concise and very brief. So why then would the Holy Spirit inspire Luke to take some very valuable space on this scroll to repeat the story from chapter 10. And it's verbatim here in chapter 11. Well, I think it's because God thinks it's real important. It's very important. It's significant enough to take up this valuable space on this scroll because the Holy Spirit is saying, don't miss this. Don't miss that I want you to grab hold of and never forget what the Father calls clean. Don't miss and don't forget that you are not to call common or profane what the Lord has cleansed. Spent a lot of time on that last week, and so that's the point that the Holy Spirit, I believe, wants to reignite in us today. As Peter repeats this story and Luke took the space in this scroll to write it out again, verbatim, what took place there. Don't miss this. The Holy Spirit says this is important enough to realize. And so again, for us, that's so much for us to be thankful for. So you, because you know your mind, you know your thoughts, you know your actions and your attitudes, they're not always hitting the mark of Christ. They're not always the way that we know that we should be, and yet we can still know that we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, of the cross, and we don't have to call ourselves unclean or profane any longer. So now he starts the story here, and as verse 4 continues, he says, saying, in verse 5, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And so again, it's a repetitive of chapter 10. It's the same story, the same words, everything that took place. Well, Isaiah wrote, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. What a description that is painted for us by the Father. Think of the words that he's using there. First, he's clothed us with the garments of salvation. He's wrapped us in his robe of righteousness. And then he presents this bridegroom and bride, and how the groom prepares himself and wraps himself in all of the garland and the things, and how the bride adorns herself with the jewels. He says that's how the Father sees us when we receive Jesus. And so he says, no longer call yourself unclean or profane. That's what we appear before the Father as we continue just to acknowledge our faults, agree with him when we're wrong. He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we agree with him or confess our sin to him. See, what a fabulous, fabulous day it is when we say, I'm righteous because I'm in Christ Jesus. When we really get a handle on that, when we really have that knowledge and knowing, I'm righteous because I'm in Christ Jesus and because of what he has done for me on the cross at Calvary. To be able to say, I'm his bride. Really get that into our hearts and our life. We're his bride. I'm aware of my uncleanness. I'm aware of my beastliness. I'm aware of my foul mentality. But God has cleansed me. See, but God. That's such a great area of scripture. Every time you read that, but God. And then be able to know that when the enemy starts showing us how unworthy we are, but God. But God has cleansed me. God has cleansed us. Why is it that we beat ourselves when, in so doing, we only belittle the work of Christ on the cross? Salvation is so wonderful. Such a joyous thing. And it's just, wow, it's everything as we think about that. To remember what the Lord has done for us is incredible. It's incredible. But it's so hard for us to receive grace graciously, because there's something in us that continues to say, I don't deserve that kind of unconditional, unmerited love. Something inside of us tells us we've got to earn it. We keep trying to earn it. We keep saying to ourselves, I've got to prove myself worthy of it. That's a lie. That's nothing in scriptures that tells us that we can earn it or have, we have to prove ourselves. Whenever you talk to the Lord freely and cast your cares upon Him joyfully, you often usually expect the enemy to whisper in our ears. Every time we start to have that joy and that confidence in the Lord, we can expect kind of the enemy to say, "You're a creep. You know, you're just a four-footed animal, beast, you're foul. You know, you're unclean. You don't deserve, you know, to even enter God's presence, much less stay there." See, that's what the enemy tells us. That's what the flesh tells us. And Satan's always there every time we start to draw close to that reality of really who we are in Christ Jesus. And the victories we have, those little voices start to go off. They start to tell us all those lies. And they start to tell us, "Well, you're unworthy." And we believe it so easily because we know where our thoughts have been. We know where our actions and our attitudes have been. When we hear that from the enemy, may your answer always be what he has cleansed, don't call uncommon. What he has cleansed, don't call uncommon. And he has cleansed me. Remind the enemy, remind yourself, he's cleansed me. Keep in mind, he's cleansed you, not just covered you. See, in the Old Testament, the atonement was just a covering. That's why the high priest had to go back in year after year after year. But the atonement of the blood of Christ was a cleansing. It frees us totally and completely. It doesn't just cover our sins, it cleanses a sin. To keep that in mind, next time the enemy tries to call you unclean and tries to remind you of your shortfalls and your faults, be able to say, "No, I'm cleansed. God no longer holds me accountable for that. I'm forgiven completely." And then verse 11 starts out and it says, and that at that very moment, he's going on with his story from Acts chapter 10. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was having been sent to me from Caesarea. I always say that name wrong first. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. So, you know, he's telling the story. These three men appeared coming from Caesarea. And so he's not doubting that they were sent by the Lord. He takes with him these six brethren, it says. Peter was kind of smart. You know, he's being called to the house of a Gentile. So he took six men with him to be witnesses of what would transpire. So it wasn't just all on Peter's say-so. He had plenty of witnesses. The Bible says within two or three, let my word be established. And to have a doctrine, you need to have two or three scriptures brought forth in context, in harmony with one another. And then verse 12 goes on and says, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send me to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning, back in Acts chapter 2. And verse 16, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should withstand God? Hallelujah. Who was I to argue with the fact right before me, the truth? Peter's saying here, don't blame me. Don't blame me. I didn't make this happen. Man can't make that happen. It's got to be a work of the Spirit. Peter's saying, I was just waiting for lunch. I was just up on my roof and I got hungry. I saw this vision. The Spirit of God told me three men would come to the door. Guess what? Three men came to the door. When they showed up at my gate, I went with them. I heard from Cornelius about the angelic preparation that he had saw. Then I started teaching the word. I just started sharing the word, the truth of the gospel with them. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they began to speak in tongues. And this wasn't my idea, Peter says. Don't, you know, take it up with God, not me. You know, sometimes when we go to someone that doesn't know the Lord and we share the word with them, or even a brother or a sister in the Lord, and maybe they're caught up in something, and we go and we share the truth of the scriptures, and they attack us. You know, Paul says, have I became your enemy because I've spoken the truth to you? And many times that happens. But you know, when we're speaking the truth of the word, when we're using the word of God, they have to take it up with God, not with us. You know, God says these things, I don't. And so you just have to present the truth as Peter did. And so Peter's saying, it wasn't my fault. Don't blame me that the Gentiles are getting saved. You know, on the other side, I think later on he's probably going, yeah, I'm just thankful people are getting saved through me. You know, to be able to be accused of bringing people to the Lord. What a great accusation to be brought against you. And then verse 18 goes on. Said, when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Oy vey, the light has finally began to dawn on the Jewish Christian. It's finally begun to happen. Mentality that the barriers were being broken down. This mentality of separation between Jew and Gentile, clean and unclean, between Jew and Gentile was starting to be erased. Things started to happen because when they heard this, they became silent. They didn't have any more rebuttals. They didn't try to say, but Peter, no. No, they became silent and then they glorified God. See, it was worth glorifying God over that. God was not just the God of the Jews. He was the God to whosoever. Whosoever should believe upon him. They finally got to this place where they began to realize that the gospel was indeed to be preached to the entire world. The gospel was to be preached to the entire world. They started to grasp a hold of that in a real way. And today, you know, when we look at this, remembering what Jesus did, that remembering that the gospel is open, the good news is open for all the world. The cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the message that Peter started out there in Cornelius's home with, that he was raised on the third day by God himself, that God raised him. The work on the cross is what we're remembering today. As we partake in the Lord's Supper, as we think about Peter being called on the carpet, so to speak, with the Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem, for going and eating with the Gentile. For us to be able to understand and know that as we partake of communion day, as we do this in remembrance of him, that's what it's all about, is remembering that cross. So we're going to partake today, and if the worship team could come on back forward, if the ushers can get ready.